Welcome to your deep dive into prayer, specifically what Jesus says about it in Matthew 6.1f, right in the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to unpack some fascinating details from Dr. Bill Mounce's lecture series that might just change how you approach your conversations with God.
You know, when you dive into the original language and the cultural context of Jesus's teachings, you realize just how revolutionary his words were. And Dr. Mounce really brings that out.
Okay, let's unpack this. Dr. Mounce starts by contrasting hypocritical prayer with authentic prayer. He makes it clear that Jesus isn't prohibiting public prayer altogether, but he's calling out prayer that's done for show to impress others.
It's like those Pharisees Dr. Mounce describes positioning themselves on busy street corners during prayer times just to make a spectacle of their piety.
It makes you wonder how often our own prayers are about performing spirituality rather than genuinely connecting with God. What do you think?
I think it's a question we all need to wrestle with. And Dr. Mounce points out that the best way to combat hypocritical public prayer is to cultivate a robust private prayer life. Public prayer should overflow from that intimate relationship we have with God in secret.
So it's not about avoiding public prayer altogether. It's about making sure it's rooted in something real, something deeper.
Exactly. And speaking of the things we say when we pray, this is where it gets really interesting. Dr. Mounce highlights this word that Jesus actually invented to describe the empty phrases we sometimes use in prayer. Batalogio.
Batalogio. What's that all about?
It's a combination of the sound, like blah, 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 and the Greek word for speak. Basically, yeah. Jesus is saying, don't just blah, blah, blah at me.
Wow. I think we've all been guilty of that at some point, haven't we? Just rattling off the same tired phrases without really engaging our hearts.
It's so easy to fall into that trap, isn't it? But Dr. Nance's point is that our prayers should be meaningful conversations with God, not just empty rituals. And when we resort to vain repetition, it actually reveals something about our view of God.
What do you mean?
Well, think about it. When we pray the same meaningless words over and over again, it suggests that we don't really trust God to hear us the first time. It's like we think we need to wear him down or nag him into giving us what we want.
That's a convicting thought. It's like we see God as some kind of divine vending machine where if we just push the right buttons enough times, he'll dispense what we want.
Exactly. And that leads us to a fascinating point that Dr. Mounce makes about the Lord's Prayer. He argues that Jesus wasn't giving us a prayer to recite verbatim.
Wait, really? I always thought we were supposed to pray it word for word.
It's a common misconception. But Dr. Mounce sees the Lord's Prayer as a pattern, a model for how to structure our own conversations with God. He encourages us to pray through the themes and order of the Lord's Prayer rather than just repeating the words by rote.
Okay, that's a game changer. So let's dive into this pattern. What's the first element?
The prayer begins with our Father in heaven.
Such simple words, but packed with theological significance.
You're absolutely right. Dr. Mounce points out that the use of "our" indicates that prayer is both communal and personal. We come before God as his children, as a community, but also with the freedom to approach him as our loving Father.
And in heaven reminds us of his transcendence. He's beyond our comprehension, yet he chooses to be in relationship with us.
It's a beautiful paradox, isn't it? The Lord's Prayer, right from the start, captures this tension between God's immanence and his transcendence.
So in those first six words, we've already established who God is, who we are in relation to him, and the nature of our relationship. Powerful stuff. What comes next?
Then we get to the first imperative in the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be thy name. And this is where Dr. Mounce really gets fired up. He actually calls it the worst translation in the Bible.
Whoa. Why does he say that?
Well, he makes the point that nobody really knows what hallowed means anymore. It's become this archaic word that's lost its meaning. We just kind of say it without really understanding what we're asking.
He's got a point. I've definitely been guilty of that. So what's a better translation?
Dr. Mounce suggests something more along the lines of, may your name be treated as holy, or even may you be known for who you truly are.
Okay, that makes a lot more sense. But what does it mean to treat God's name as holy in a practical sense? Is it just about avoiding profanity?
It goes much deeper than that. In the Bible, a name represents a person's entire essence, their character, their actions, everything they stand for. So when we pray, may your name be treated as holy, we're actually asking for God to be revealed in all his glory and holiness, both in our own lives and in the world around us.
So it's about reflecting God's character in everything we do. how we treat others, how we live our lives.
Exactly. It's a call to align ourselves with God's purposes and become agents of his holiness in the world. It's a tall order, but it's what we're invited to do when we pray, "Hallowed be thy name."
So we're not just like avoiding bad language. We're actively seeking to make God's name known through our actions. That's pretty powerful.
It is. It is. It's about embodying God's character in a way that impacts the world around us.
Which leads us right into the next part of the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come. Another phrase we often hear, but maybe don't fully grasp.
You're right. Dr. Mounce reminds us that the kingdom of God isn't some far off place in the future. It's about God's rule being established in our hearts and lives right here, right now.
So when we pray thy kingdom come, we're not just waiting around for heaven. We're actively participating in bringing God's reign into the present moment.
Exactly. And Dr. Mounce makes this fascinating connection. He points out that in the original Greek, the phrase "on earth as it is in heaven" actually applies to all three of these petitions. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, and thy will be done.
So it's not just God's will being done on earth. Uh-huh. It's about his name being hallowed on earth as it is in heaven, and his kingdom coming on earth as it is in heaven. That's incredible.
It paints this picture of heaven and earth being in alignment with God's purposes being fully realized in both realms.
And we have a role to play in making that happen. We're not just spectators. We're active participants in bringing heaven to earth.
That's the invitation of the Lord's Prayer, to be conduits of God's grace, to be agents of his kingdom.
Which brings us to the next imperative. Thy will be done. This one's a bit tricky. What exactly is God's will, and how do we know if we're living it out?
It's a question we all grapple with. Dr. Mount suggests that while God may have specific plans for each of us, his overarching will is our sanctification, our growth in holiness, becoming more like Christ.
That's actually a relief to hear. Even when we feel uncertain about the specifics, we can always trust that God wants us to grow in holiness. We can align ourselves with that will.
Absolutely. It gives us direction even amidst uncertainty. It's not about having all the answers, but about surrendering to God's transforming work in our lives.
So when we pray, "Thy will be done," we're saying, "God, change me, shape me into the person you created me to be."
Yes. And that transformation should impact every area of our lives. How we relate to others, how we work, how we engage with the world around us.
So it's about more than just personal piety. It's about letting that transformation overflow into our actions and interactions with the world.
Right, right. It's about being a tangible expression of God's kingdom here on earth.
This is really making me rethink what it means to pray. It's not just about asking for things. It's about aligning ourselves with God's heart and purposes for the world.
And that's where the second half of the Lord's Prayer comes in. We shift from focusing on God to acknowledging our dependence on him for everything.
So it's not a selfish shift. It's about recognizing our need for God's provision and care in every aspect of our lives.
Exactly. And the first of these personal petitions is, "Give us this day our daily bread." What strikes you about this request?
It's simplicity. It's not about asking for riches or extravagance, but for the basic necessities we need to sustain us each day.
And Dr. Mounce highlights the element of trust embedded in this petition. We're not worried about stockpiling or being anxious about the future. We're relying on God to provide for us day by day.
It's about living in the present moment with a posture of dependence on God's faithfulness.
Yes. A radical concept in our culture that's obsessed with self-sufficiency and accumulation. This petition invites us to reorient our hearts around God's provision.
It's a reminder that we're not ultimately in control. God is, and he cares for us.
And that brings us to the next petition. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. This one gets to the heart of our relationships with God and others.
It's saying we can't expect God's forgiveness if we're not willing to extend it to others.
Yeah.
It links our relationship with God to our relationships with people.
Exactly. Our ability to receive God's grace is intertwined with our willingness to show grace to others.
Forgiveness is hard, though, isn't it?
Yeah.
It can be so difficult to let go of hurt and resentment.
It is. But Dr. Mounce reminds us that forgiveness isn't about condoning the wrong that was done. It's about releasing the other person from our judgment and entrusting them to God.
So it's not about saying what they did was okay. It's about breaking the cycle of hurt and allowing God's healing to work in both our lives and theirs.
It's about choosing freedom over captivity, love over resentment. It's a difficult path, but it's the path of true healing and wholeness.
It starts with recognizing our own need for forgiveness.
Yeah.
We can't offer grace to others if we haven't experienced it ourselves.
That's such an important point. We all need God's mercy. We all fall short. And that awareness should fuel our compassion for others.
Okay, so we've asked for daily bread and forgiveness. What's the final petition?
And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This one often raises questions about God's role in temptation.
Right. Does God actually lead us into temptation?
Dr. Mounds clarifies that God doesn't tempt us to sin. James 1:13 tells us that God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone.
So what's the meaning of this petition then?
It's a plea for God's protection and guidance. It's acknowledging that we're vulnerable to temptation and asking for his help to resist it.
We're essentially saying, God, we're weak. We need your strength to overcome the temptations we face.
Exactly. We're asking for discernment to recognize temptation and the power to choose what is right.
It's a reminder that we're not in this alone. We have a God who is always with us, ready to help us when we call on him.
He is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Psalm 46:1 reminds us of that.
Okay, so we've journeyed through the entire Lord's Prayer now, unpacking each petition. What strikes you about the prayer as a whole?
It's depth and complexity. Even though it's a relatively short prayer, it's packed with meaning. It's a model of concise and powerful prayer.
And you know what's interesting? Dr. Mounds points out that while the second half of the Lord's Prayer focuses on our personal needs, it ends by shifting our attention back to God.
You're right. The final phrase, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen," is a doxology, a statement of praise and adoration.
It brings the prayer full circle, reminding us that we're ultimately praying to a God who is sovereign, all-powerful, and worthy of all our praise.
It's a beautiful reminder that even as we bring our needs and requests to God, we do so in the context of his ultimate authority and goodness.
So the Lord's Prayer isn't just a list of things to ask for. It's a way of orienting our hearts towards God, acknowledging his greatness, and surrendering our lives to his purposes.
It's a prayer that has the power to transform us from the inside out, to shape our character, our relationships, and our engagement with the world.
Let's pause here for a moment. I'm already feeling challenged to rethink my approach to prayer. It's not just about getting what I want. It's about aligning myself with God's heart and becoming an instrument of his grace.
That's the beauty of the Lord's Prayer. It's an invitation to a deeper, more transformative way of relating to God.
It's like we've been handed this incredible guidebook for connecting with God, but mm-hmm. it's more than just words on a page, right?
Absolutely. It's a living, breathing invitation to a deeper, more intimate relationship with God. It challenges us to live out these truths in our everyday lives.
It's not just about saying the words. It's about embodying the prayer in everything we do.
Precisely. It's about aligning our hearts, minds, and actions with the values and principles we see in the Lord's Prayer.
One thing that really struck me was Dr. Mounce's point about the verbs in the Lord's Prayer being imperatives, commands. It flips the script. We're not just passively receiving, we're actively calling on God to move in our lives and in the world.
It's a call to action, isn't it? We have a responsibility to respond to those commands, to step up and become agents of God's kingdom here on earth.
It's not enough to just pray the words. We have to actually live them out. We have to be the answer to our own prayers.
I love that. We have to be the answer to our own prayers. It's about participating in God's work. It's both exciting and a little daunting, don't you think?
It is. It makes you realize that prayer isn't about getting God to do our bidding. It's about aligning ourselves with his will and becoming instruments of his grace in the world. It's a much bigger vision of prayer than I think many of us have.
I agree. It's a vision that has the power to revolutionize not only our individual lives, but also our communities and the world around us.
So there you have it. Your deep dive into the surprising depths of prayer. It turns out prayer isn't just a wish list. It's a reflection of our relationship with God, a way of participating in his work, and a powerful tool for personal and communal transformation.
And the Lord's Prayer provides a framework for approaching God, for understanding his heart, and for aligning ourselves with his purposes.
It's a powerful reminder that even the most familiar prayers can offer fresh insights and challenges when we take the time to really delve into them. So as you go about your day, I'd encourage you to revisit the Lord's Prayer with fresh eyes. Let its words sink deep into your heart and consider how you can embody its truths in your life. What actions can you take to hallow God's name, to bring His kingdom to earth, and to see His will done in your own little corner of the world?